Before we start, we do like an introduction before the introduction. Sometimes there's things that we talk about that I want to say the week before, hey, we're going to talk about this subject next week, so, you know, be here. It's going to be really good, and then hopefully that makes us want to be here. This is a subject that whenever I talk about it, I keep it really, really secret. I don't even tell my wife. I don't want anybody to find out it. Because it's guaranteed to empty the house if we announce it beforehand. We're going to talk about money, and I personally would rather not talk about this subject, but Jesus talked about it all the time, and so as you'll see, it's very fitting for the series we're in and what we're talking about. I just want a couple of caveats before we dig into it. Sometimes when we talk about money in church, it's because we need money. As far as I know, there is no pressing, dire need here. Correct me if I'm wrong. No? Nervous laughter. Maybe there is a pressing, dire need. As far as I know, there's not a pressing, dire need. We're going to talk about money because this month we're going to be short, and so next week, hopefully, we can get the numbers up. It's not because of that, and that's not even the issue. And that's not even a need as far as I know. And the second thing is, I receive no personal benefit from whatever you do with this message. So, because sometimes it can appear very self-serving, you know, for the guy in front to say, hey, we need to give more money. And if you give a lot or if you give a little, I don't see any of it. So I don't have no personal motivation in this. I just want to read some of the things Jesus said about money. And if we can apply it to all of our lives. Is that fair? Okay, let's pray and then we'll open our Bibles and get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you that you have spoken in this book and that even today through your Spirit, as we read this book, you speak to us. And so God, I pray that the words that Jesus spoke so many years ago would speak truth to our hearts today and that you would transform us, that we would learn to love you more as we desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about the big question in these few weeks. What does it mean to truly follow Jesus? And where we started was by saying, okay, if you were an alien from outer space and you landed on this planet and looked around at people that profess to follow Jesus, that what you probably come away with is, well, I think what following Jesus means, just by observing people who follow Jesus in general, I think it means being saved, being good, and going to a church on Sundays for an hour or two. I think that must be what it means to follow Jesus, because that's what it appears that people who say they follow Jesus do. That's what it looks like. And so then we looked at, well, let's look there again. We said we'd look at it every week. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says throughout his lifetime, he said the same thing over and over and over again. This is one of the places where he said it. He defined what it means to follow him, and it never was be good and go to church for an hour. It was give me your life. Give me your life and change the world with me. Follow me. Give me everything you are. Die to yourself. And let's read his words. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, so if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? He says you have to give up everything. So his call is to follow him and change the world with him. That's his call for us. So then we said, okay, well, why should we be, and we have to touch on this briefly because it's important before we talk about our time or our money or what we do with Jesus and for Jesus. We have to look at why, and we already did, but just to remind us, the reason why that Jesus asked people to give all of themselves to him and change the world with him is because, it's not because he needs an army of peons. Or it's not because we work off the bad things we've done. It's because he's been so good to us. His grace, his goodness to us is what is to motivate us. It's not, I need to do good things for God and then he'll be happy with me. It's God is happy with me in Christ and he loves me and he forgave me. And now everything I have is his. That should be our motivation. as we live radically with Jesus and follow him. So right now we're in the section of, okay, how do we live a radical life with Jesus? If following Jesus means losing our life to help other people know him, to change the world for people who are far from God and help them know Jesus, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, then how do we live that out? Last week we saw what it meant in our time. Today we're going to look at what it means with our money. And before we do that, I want to just look at one overriding principle. Look at Romans 12. All of the practical applications in this series, whether it's our time or our money or anything else in our lives, have this as an overriding principle, that God wants everything, that following Jesus with everything we are, that everything we have means giving him everything. It's not how much, it's everything. So Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, everything you are, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Everything you are is to be sacrificed to him. That sounds eerily like what Jesus said, doesn't it? In Luke 9:23, lose your life, everything. Everything. So what does that mean for time? Well, we saw last week, that means all of our time belongs to him, not an hour or two on Sundays. This week, we're going to talk about money, and just off the bat, money in church is a tough subject. It's like oil and water. It doesn't mix very well. It's not an easy thing to talk about in this environment, because when we talk about money in church, normally what is meant and what is portrayed and what is, even if it's not meant and what is taken and intended, is, well, they want my money. The reason we're talking about money is because this place wants my money. And so it's a very difficult subject to talk about in church, and we kind of avoid it. The problem is that Jesus said a ton about money. He said an incredible, overwhelming amount of his teaching was about money. Why? Well, because after our time, our money is the next big component of our lives. It's what our lives are made up of. So what did Jesus say about money? A couple of things. Kind of hard things, but we're just going to look at them first, and then we'll see maybe why he would say this. Why did Jesus say about money? Well, one thing he said was it is a giving everything to him. What we do with our money and being radically generous with our money is a requirement for following him. It's a requirement for following him. Look over at Luke 18 through 23. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." And you know he's hanging on this, saying, okay, let me check one more thing off my list. I've done everything else. One more thing isn't that big of a deal. And Jesus crushed him by saying, "Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus said, if you want to follow me, everything you have belongs to me. It's not about checking off a checklist. It's taking everything you have and saying, all of that belongs to you, to Jesus. That it's a requirement for following him. Look back in Luke 14. Couple of pages back, and Jesus talks about what it means to follow him and the cost of following him. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." And we could talk about what does it mean by hating your wife and hating your children. I mean, another message for another day. Because at the end of this, he comes back and he says what he gives the summary of what he's trying to communicate with this. He gives a couple of examples of counting the cost of following him and saying, okay, I want to follow Jesus. Now, what does that really mean? A couple examples. And then at the end, he says in verse 33, so therefore, what are you saying with all that, Jesus? What do you mean? Well, therefore, any of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. Saying to Jesus, everything I have, and especially in a rich culture like ours, where we drove here today and we're sitting in a climate-controlled place and we didn't, you know, take our set of clothing and put it on. We looked in a room we have for our clothes and we decided which one of our clothes we wanted to put on. And then when we opened up our refrigerator and we saw all the food and we had to choose what we were going to eat. And in a society like ours that is so extremely wealthy, Jesus says, okay, everything you have, including your money and your car and your house and everything you have to say that's yours. You have to say that's yours. That's a requirement for following me. And it's not just a requirement, it's also a result of following Jesus. Radical generosity is a requirement for following Jesus. We have to open up our hands and say it's all yours. But it's also a result of following Jesus. Something that happens when we truly follow Jesus is we become radically generous. It's a fruit, if you will. Look at Luke 19, a couple of pages over. Jesus has met a man named Zacchaeus, who was a horrible man, hated by everyone because he was a traitor. He worked with the oppressive Romans, and he actually took money from his countrymen to give to the Romans, and that was used to fund the Romans' oppression of his countrymen. He was a horrible, horrible man by anyone's standards, but especially in the eyes of his countrymen. And Jesus sees him and meets him and goes to his home, and there's many lessons there, but I want to look at the end of it because, see, Zacchaeus has an encounter with Christ, and he gives himself to following Jesus. And look at what happens when he does that in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything," and you know, everyone sitting around the table, everyone standing outside, because there are always people listening who weren't invited to eat, they were all sitting there going, "No, you've defrauded a lot of us. Where can I sign up? You've defrauded everyone in town. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold," four times over. He's describing radical generosity. He's saying, half of everything I have, I'm giving away. And anybody who says this man robbed me, and everyone who he's collected taxes from would have said, "Oh, he robbed me. That he took more than he should have." He said, "Four times over, I'm going to give it back." Radical generosity. And what does Jesus say? Whoa. Let's just start with 10%. Actually, let's just be, you know, normal. 1%. If you have something left in your pocket on Sunday, just toss it in. It's just a little. You know, don't go overboard, Zacchaeus. You're too radical. That's not going to last. You can't be that. I mean, you're obviously overcome with emotion, and you know this is all exciting to follow me. But just tone it down. No. Jesus says, actually, what you're seeing here, this radical generosity, is a sign that he actually has found salvation. It's a result of finding the Lord. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," Jesus, "came to seek and save the lost." Radical generosity is a requirement for following Jesus, and it is a result of following Jesus. So what do we do with these teachings from Jesus? Because I can't speak for each one of us. I can speak for myself. I can speak for, in general terms, we're not radically generous. I'm not radically generous. I'm radically selfish. I give so that I don't feel, many times I give so that I don't feel bad, which really is giving for me. We're not radically generous. Christians in general are not known for their radical generosity, and I'm not speaking for every one of you. I don't know every one of you. I'm sure there are some of you who are radically generous. Most of us are not radically generous. That's just human nature. That's just the church culture. That's just Christian. That's just life. So what do we do with this? Well, it's easy to say some of the things that we looked at maybe aren't for me. I'm not the rich young ruler. Jesus was saying to him, you sell everything and give to the poor. He wasn't saying that directly to me. But see, there's a problem with that. Jesus said in some of the verses we looked at even, he says over and over again too many times, if anyone will follow me. See, he says too many blanket statements. Luke 14:33 is, if anyone will wants to follow me and doesn't renounce everything he has. He wasn't just talking to one person. He was talking to everyone. And even what he says to the rich young ruler is specifically was for him, but in generally it is for anyone who would follow him. It's, hey, you have to open up your hands. You have to give me everything. It wasn't just for him. We can't follow Jesus and ignore what he says about money. Look at the end of the story in Luke 18 with the rich young ruler, verse 27. Then the disciples are standing there and Peter said, verse 28, see, we've left our homes and followed you, which just sometimes sounds like, I don't know, it sounds like, you know, when you have like a couple of kids, 3, 4, 5 kids, and one is behaving badly. There's always one who, what do they do? I'm not doing that, Daddy. I'm the good one. Doesn't that sound like what Peter's saying? He left. He couldn't give everything to Jesus, but look at us. We've given up everything to follow you. And look at what Jesus said. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. See, what he told the rich young ruler was not just for the rich young ruler. He said, that's for everyone. Following Jesus means being radically generous. We can't escape that. So I want to ask why. Why would Jesus say that? Why would he make radical generosity a part that you can't separate, a part of following him that you can't take away? Why would he make radical generosity part of following him? Not an optional part, an essential part. Why would he do that? The reason, we'll look back at Luke. The reason is because Jesus knew two things. One, our treasure, what we have here that's so important to us, our money, is very, very temporary. The markets change, and all of a sudden we have a lot less. It's temporary. Things wear out. I bought a car a few years ago, and it wasn't new, but it was new to me, and it was very nice, and it was beautiful, and I loved it, and it was kind of my little idol for a while. And it's not anymore. You know why? It's kind of run down. See, things don't last. We get money, and then we have to spend money. Or even if you're really good at getting money, eventually we pass from this life, and what we have here is temporary. Jesus knew that, and he knew, though, that we see it as being more permanent than it actually is, but it's temporary. The other thing he knew was that his followers are able to take what is temporary in this life and transform it into real riches in heaven. They're able to take fake Monopoly money and turn it into real $20 bills. They're able to take things that are temporary in this life and turn it into actual real riches in the next life. So it's being able to go to a different country for a week, and you have a lot of money that you find in that country, but it's in that country's currency. Can't use it back in your country. Now, I know we could change it back in a bank, but this is for the sake of the story. You can't do that in this story. So at the end of the week, you lose all that money that you found, and you can't spend it fast enough, and it's gonna be gone. But someone offers to you, hey, I can transfer that back into the currency that you can use back in your country for the rest of your life. So that's what Jesus says. You have this fake Monopoly money that you think is so real, but your life is so short, and it's going to be over. But if you can take that money, then there is a way to transform it into actual real currency that for the rest of eternity will be credited to you. You could transform what's temporary into what's eternal. Let's just look at some verses where he says this over and over and over and over again, and then we'll look at how to do that, and we'll be done. Luke 18:22. Rich young ruler, Jesus said, one thing you lack, sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and what? You will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. you'll have treasure in heaven. You could take what's temporary in this life, and you could turn it into eternal treasure. Look at Luke 12, 33. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old with, what does it say? A treasure in heaven that does not fail. Okay, when you are generous in this life, he says to his followers, when you're radically generous in this life, you're actually making treasure in the next life. Look at 1 Timothy 6. I've been going through Timothy in my devotions in the morning, and this passage is just very applicable for us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, and if you hear that and you say, well, doesn't apply to me, I'm not rich. If you drove here, if you can change the temperature on your house in the place where you live with a dial, if you live in a place with a roof and walls and windows, if you have multiple sets of clothing, if you have food for several days in your refrigerator or the money in the bank where you could buy food for several days, if your biggest worry is what's going to happen in the future, okay, those are rich people's problems. You are rich. We are rich. So compared to the rest of the world and to even the time when Paul was saying this, you're rich. As for the rich in this present age, that's us, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And then look at this verse. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. What happens when they do that, Paul? Well, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. He's saying the same thing Jesus said. When people who have money in this life spend it in a certain way, they can transform that into eternal riches. And so as kind of as a computer programmer type, I'm like, okay, what are these eternal riches? I can see this money in my hand. What are these eternal riches? That's very nebulous for me. I want it defined. What does that look like? Jesus defines it for us. And as he does, he ties our money into what it means to follow him, which is helping other people know God. And he says, with your resources in this life, including, and I would say principally, with our money and our time, with our money, we can help other people come to know God. And that is converted into treasure in heaven. Look at Luke 16. Go back to Luke. One more verse. Luke 16. Verse 8 and 9. So this is a story. You got to read the whole story. Not right now, but this afternoon, read the whole story. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 16. It's about a money manager who was dishonest, and his master found out about it, and so he said, I'm going to be firing you, but he left him in charge for some reason while he was waiting to fire him, and so this guy started calling all the people who owed his master money and knocked down their debt significantly in hopes that after he got fired, these people would say, I remember you, I owe you one, and that he would find favor with them. So he was using what he had in his temporary job, in his temporary time, to do something that was going to last for a lot longer. At the end of that, Jesus then applies it to his followers. Look at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And then this is Jesus talking. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealings with their own generations than the sons of light. And I tell you, Jesus telling his followers, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous or fake wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What Jesus is saying is, my followers who understand that the money and the time they have in this life is fake, it's temporary, it's not going to last, they use that money and that time to make friends for themselves who will welcome them into eternal dwellings. What's he saying? To help other people know God so that when it's our time to see Jesus, there's other people there who are there as a direct result of how we spent our money, how we spent our time in this life, and they welcome us as we see. I'm not looking forward to, you know, the story Saint Peter welcomes you to the pearly. I'm not looking forward to that. here's what I'm looking forward to. I want there to be some people there because of how I spent my money and how I spent my time. I want there to be some people there who are waiting for me. Maybe some people that I baptized. Maybe some people that I studied with who are there. They're welcoming me in as I come in. That's what Jesus is saying. How we spend our resources in this life can be turned into eternal treasure. So, how do we do this? How do we transform our earthly wealth by being radically generous into eternal treasure? How do we do that? Same thing as last week. Two words, people and projects. People and projects. Projects, that's kind of where we initially go. We're in a church, so we give to group things. And sometimes giving to group things as part of a church can feel very much like a purposeless duty. Or it can feel like the most purposeful use of our money possible. What makes the difference between the two? Well, if most of the money that I give goes to maintenance and I'm not sure what, there's not a lot of purpose that I derive from giving. But when our community uses the money that is collected to do projects together that directly help people know Jesus, when it's used for buying Bibles and planting churches and training leaders, when it's used for equipping the saints, us, to do works of ministry, when it's used to do things that directly draw people in and bring people to Jesus and build people up and send people out, when I know that when I put money in that basket that it's going to be used for those projects, not just other, that other people are doing, but that I'm working on with other people in this community, there's a lot of purpose in that. Those are all things, planting churches and raising up leaders and training people and putting on meetings together. Those are things that we do better as a group than as individuals. And as we put our money towards that, those are directly tied to people finding Jesus. And as they do, our earthly money gets transformed into eternal riches, people who welcome us into heaven. And then projects, and the second one is people. Jesus talked a lot about radical generosity, and it normally was not in the context of giving in a church. It was normally in the context of just being generous. See, we should be generous on Sundays, and we should be the most generous people anywhere we're at. Why? Because God has been generous with us. And as we are generous with our money, we're showing in a tangible way the generous grace that God has given to us. And we're showing that what we have in God is so much more important than this temporary money. We should be the ones who buy coffee when we go out with our friends and pay for food and the most generous people. We should never be worried about having people over and how much are they going to eat. And we should have open refrigerators and open wallets. We should be the most generous people in all of the environments in which we interact with other people, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs. We should be very generous because God has been very generous to us. And as we are generous, two things happen. How does that translate into people knowing Jesus? Well, the more generous you are, the more friends you're going to have. That's just simple math, right? The more friends you have, the more opportunities you have to talk to people about Jesus as they go through difficult times in their life. The more you open up your home and you're generous with that resource God gave you, and the more you open up your table and you eat with people and you're generous. And yeah, meals cost five times as much when there's five times as many people eating. Okay, be generous. And the more we do that, the more interaction with people we have, and the more opportunities there is for the Holy Spirit to open up doors for us to talk about Jesus. And we are showing the grace that God has given to us, so that when we have an opportunity to talk about the grace that God has given to us, people have been seeing us live lives that are full of grace with our money. So, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to be radically generous. That's part of it. Radically generous with your money and your resources. Radically generous with the church's projects. Radically generous with the friends and the people God's put in your life. That's just part of it. Because Jesus says, my followers know that what we have in this life is temporary. But we can leverage what we have in this life to help other people know Jesus. And that's eternal. And that's eternal. So, question for you. If you're a Christ follower, the application from this, if you've decided to follow Jesus, the application from this is not that next week you need to put more money in the basket. Unless that is a huge need, in which case that is the application, but that's not the application. The application is that you should do some dealing with God in your heart, because by nature we are not radically generous. We hold on to our wallets tighter than anything else. So if you've decided to follow Jesus and today you hear Jesus say, okay, following me means being radically generous with your money, then you should talk to Jesus this week, today. You should say, Jesus, okay, I've not been radically generous. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be radically generous? What are we doing as a community that I should be radically generous with? Who are the people in my life? How do I be radically generous? And he will guide you, and as he does, obey him. And be radically generous. Maybe you need to, for the first time, to say, Jesus, I've decided to follow you, my Lord, but I've never opened up my hand, my wallet to you. Just so you know, everything I have is yours. Have that conversation with Jesus. If you've never decided to follow Jesus, if you've never repented and been baptized, I don't want you to walk out the doors today and say, oh, well, I guess I need to give more money. That's what they really want. That's not it. That was never Jesus' message to people who had never decided to follow him. Jesus' message to you is, I can give you life, and you can be God's child. You can have eternity. Yeah, following me means then, you know, your life and your time and your money will all belong to me, but that's not what I want. I want you. So the application for you this morning, if you've never decided to follow Jesus, is not to give Jesus more money. The application for you is to decide to follow him, to repent and be baptized. And in this community, anytime you want to make that decision, tell one of the men, and you can enter into a relationship with Jesus. Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now and we thank you for being good to us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've given us the privilege to follow you. And I pray that you would work on our hearts, loosen our grip that we have on our money, give us opportunities to be radically generous with projects that you're doing with among your people and with just individuals. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would weigh down upon us and that you would compel us to be as generous with others as you have been with us. And I pray, God, that as we are generous, that you would take that generosity and that you would turn it into people who know you. Someday when we get to heaven, that there will be people there who will welcome each one of us because of how we've spent our time and how we've spent our money in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.